love for us. We thank you for this Christmas season. We can especially praise you for giving your Son come in the form of a man to live on this earth, to become God in the flesh, so that we might understand what you're like, Father. We might understand who you are and what you've done for each of us, each one of us personally, by giving your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. Lord, give us insight as we look in this passage today, especially about the person of Jesus and how we can apply who Jesus is to our lives as we become more and more like him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me today to Matthew chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be the child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I think the theme of this passage is Jesus, the one who shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, the one and only who will save his people from their sins. As we start, maybe a question for each of us to ask ourselves is, who do we belong to? Who in essence owns us? Who owns your time? You know, what are you following mainly in your life? What consumes you? What do you belong to? We were in Israel in the spring, and I think if you would talk to a lot of the people we met there, Jewish people, they might say, well, we belong to our Jewish parents, and we belong to the Jewish nation and to the Jewish traditions that surround our nation. And you know, when Jewish people become Christians today, it's usually the last thing that they expected it was going to happen. It's the last thing that their parents hoped for. You know, when a Jewish child comes and tells their mom right away, "Mom, I've discovered the Messiah. I've become a Christian, a born-again Christian." It's usually the opposite reaction that they expected. You know, the mother will spend days and days mourning for the loss of her child. They say the child doesn't exist anymore. This child is not our child. And the dad, usually the phrase that comes out of the dad's mouth most often is, "Have you lost your mind? You know, all the stuff we taught you, we took you to the synagogue, we gave you only kosher food to eat. We told you every day what it means to be separate, and you're going back and you're going to follow this Messiah, this Jesus, and become a Christian? Oh." You know, this usually happens when a Jewish person comes to a place in their life where there's a crisis and they can't get out. And it doesn't seem to matter to their parents that they have this crisis. The main thing for the parents is they're Jewish. But they come to their own mindset. They finally figured out, I'm on the very bottom. There's no way I can make out of this by myself. And this causes them to look for the living God. And you know, those who end up being born again, almost always, the scriptures that David read to us today, Isaiah chapter 53, and the book of Matthew, are almost always used in this process of salvation. And you know, in the future, during the time of tribulation, it says there's going to be 144,000 Jews that are going to be witnesses here on the earth when we're out of here. And I think it's because God's going to use Isaiah 53 and the New Testament, the rest of the New Testament, in order to get their minds focused on Jesus, to receive Jesus as their Savior. You know, it's a shocking thing. Most Jewish people don't read the New Testament. And they open up the book of Matthew like we did today a little bit. We didn't read the first genealogy part. But they'll read right through that because genealogies are very, very important to Jewish people. They'll discover that the Gospel of Matthew was written by a Jewish person. They'll discover to their amazement that Jesus was Jewish. They'll discover that Jesus had Jewish parents. They'll discover that Jesus grew up as a Jewish boy. They'll discover that Jesus is the rightful king of Israel and that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah that God promised to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles too. So Matthew begins his gospel by presenting Jesus the Christ as the son of David, in line to be the rightful king of Israel. You see that in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You know, in order to be king, a person had to have the correct genealogy. His parents had to be in the king's line. And in Matthew chapter 1, we have Joseph's genealogy. And that comes from King Solomon. So that is, King Solomon was one of David's sons. And that's how David, that's David's genealogy, or David's, Joseph's genealogy. In Luke chapter 3, you're going to have Mary's genealogy. And that's from Nathan. That's from another one of David's sons. But also then Mary and Joseph, both of them were in line to be king. They're in the royal family. So a person had to be a member of this royalty in order to be considered to be a king. And not only that, he had to be a legitimate child of that line. So Matthew chapter 1 deals with both of these issues, and right away that's what Jewish people look for in order to see a king. He has to be from the king's family, and it has to be a legitimate child of that family. So let's look at verses 18 through 25 today that proves to us that Jesus Christ is a legitimate child of Mary and Joseph. And that allows him to be king. Allows him to be king. There are five important points about the birth of Jesus Christ that we can find in these verses. The first point is that the Jewish background is important. Look at verse 18. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So basically, you could summarize verse 1. It's just saying, hey guys, this is how it happened. This is how it happened. Joseph and Mary were royalty. But the genealogy in chapter 1 ends in a very different way. You know, it says, so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so. And it comes down to the end, and it doesn't say Joseph beget Jesus. It says Jesus was from Mary. So it signals to us there's something different about the birth of Jesus in the genealogy itself. It's unusual. Another thing we got to know when we look at this passage is that Jewish marriages are all kinds of, totally different than our marriages today. You know, we usually get engaged to somebody because you love them. You know, you're head over heels. You know, you're seeing stars. And then you get married and you go home and you live your lives for the rest of your lives together. Well, Jewish marriages were quite a bit different. Jewish marriages often were arranged marriages. They were arranged by the parents. And Jewish people, we discovered when we were in Israel this past spring, is they like to negotiate. They like to make business deals. So these marriages would be like a business deal. You know, hands, you know, contracts would be signed, hands would be shaken, agreements would be reached. And then after that, the man and the woman were legally considered to be husband and wife, but they didn't live together. Instead, the wife would continue to live with her parents, sometimes up to a year. And she did that in order to demonstrate her faithfulness to purity to her husband. And if she was found to be pregnant during that time period, it was proof that she was unfaithful. And so this guy should not marry this girl, because that girl would lead him away from God and cause all kinds of problems in his life. If she was found to be faithful, then after that period of time, the groom would come to her house and take his wife back to his house that he had prepared for her. And then he would consummate the marriage physically once he got her home. We should read this story with that Jewish background in mind. It's very, very important as we understand the person of Jesus. It was during that 1 year waiting period that Mary was found to be with child. Mary and Joseph had not come together. So the normal way of looking at this story, from a Jewish mindset, is to assume that Mary had not been faithful. You know, this is a sensitive situation. And as you read down through the verses, from verse 18 to 25, the tension mounts. Would God be faithful to Mary and somehow help her to explain to Joseph what had happened? Would Joseph believe that this baby had been conceived through the work of the Holy Spirit? Something to see these verses, to read these verses to see how God is going to work with this guy named Joseph. Would the God of the universe work to make what appeared to be wrong somehow to be right in Joseph's eyes and in his heart? Let's see what God has prepared for Joseph and for us to discover as we go through these verses. So the first point was the Jewish background is extremely important in studying the birth of Jesus Christ. Also helps us understand what Jesus says in John 14, doesn't it? It says, let not your hearts be troubled. I've done what? Believe in God. Believe also in me. I'm going to prepare what for us? A place. He's going to come back for us. So the whole coming of Jesus in the future is put in this reference to marriage with his church. The second point, Joseph's dilemma is important. Look at verse 19. It says, because Joseph, his husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Quietly. The Bible in this verse tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. He was a man of honor. We could say he was just, and he was kind, and he was responsive to the leading of God, like we should be. We should be responsive to the leading of God. He had no desire to get even with Mary. He had no desire to publicly disgrace her. You know, according to the Jewish law, he had two choices. He could accuse her publicly and have her stoned, according to Deuteronomy 22, verses 21, 13 through 21. Stoned publicly, not a good way to die. And that would free him by her death in order to that he could marry again. Or he had a second alternative, to divorce her quietly. So Joseph had this dilemma because he was a righteous man. He had that dilemma. If he wasn't righteous, he would not have had that dilemma. He would have got rid of this lady. Forget it. I would have made some contract, have my parents find somebody else. You know, God, if he's working in our lives, helps us to make good decisions, godly decisions. You know, when we do a survey with our LifeWise kids, and we ask them if LifeWise helps them to make good decisions. And you know what? 100%, pretty much, maybe one says no, but pretty much 100% of these kids will say, God helps us to make righteous decisions, godly decisions, because of the things we've learned. You know, God not only helped Joseph in this passage, but earlier in the Old Testament, I think this is kind of a shadowing of what has come. He helped an orphan girl, also a young girl, named Esther, to make the right decisions. Remember Esther's situation? Mordecai says to her, Esther, don't think that if you just keep quiet that you're going to get away with this. You're going to survive. And Esther decides, I will go and approach the king because this guy, Haman, is trying to kill us. And so God helped her in surprising ways. The guy who was supposed to be hung on a gallows, Mordecai, was saved and was put in charge. And the guy who was evil, Haman, was put on a gallows and hanged. Surprise ending. And this passage has a surprise ending for us, too, as we think about it this way. The normal ending was Mary would be stoned. Doesn't turn out that way. Because Mary was the right girl for this job. And Joseph was the right man for this job. You know, a normal guy, or a hot-headed guy, would have immediately had Mary stoned to death. And he would have made a public spectacle of her out of spite. But Joseph was that kind of guy. He loved God, and he loved Mary. And God helped him in surprising ways, helped him to learn about God's personality and God's plan and God's will for his life, for Mary's life, for all people to come to know Jesus. The third point, God's miraculous intervention is important. Look at verses 20 and 21. But after he, that means Joseph, had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. It says that Joseph considered this. He wasn't hasty in making his decision. You know, what did Joseph probably do? He probably prayed, right? When we have a decision to make, that's a really serious decision, we pray to God. Another thing that we do, we look in a book, don't we? Look in the Bible, and we try to find, you know, revelation from God that helps us to make the right decision. When he was in that process, then suddenly, unexpectedly, when he was sleeping, of all times, when he's sleeping, angel spoke to him in a dream. God miraculously intervened in his life to make sure that he made the right decision and gave him important pieces of information that we find in verses 20 and 21 that would help him in this decision process. First of all, God encouraged him by referring to him as Joseph, son of David. You know, why would he call him son of David? I think by lineage, he's reminding him, you are royalty. But also, David, when you're referring to a person as son of David, you're a person of faith. You decide things by faith. And David and Joseph would decide things by faith. Heart attitude is a correct attitude with God. Second, that was a good reminder. The second reminder, he gives him confirmation and invitation about Mary, that Joseph didn't have to fear God. This is God himself speaking to Joseph, said, Joseph, you don't have to be afraid about this gal. What is in her is my doing. Don't be mad at her. What she did is not her doing. It's my doing. It's caused by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, he gave him a command to name the son that was to be born, Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. Figured out that Joseph is going to make this decision. God knew ahead of time that Joseph is going to do the right thing and name this child Jesus, who will do this. He will. God saw it already. He will save his people from their sins. You know, to the Jewish mind of the first century, dreams were significant. It was accepted that God could and did communicate with men in their dreams. And Matthew actually records five dreams through which God spoke to man. And in this dream that Joseph had, the angel of the Lord was unmistakable. The voice was authoritative. The message was completely unexpected, but somehow agreed perfectly with Scripture. Not all people will be saved. Only those people who reject their own life and trust in Jesus as their Savior. Those who had the same kind of faith that Joseph had. To believe what God said. Not to believe stuff that you think is just normal. Doesn't take miraculous work of God, but to believe the things that God has done and revealed to us in the Scriptures about Jesus Christ. Fourth point, God's prophetic promise is important. Look at verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Both the name and the mission of the coming child have been spoken about 700 years before by the prophet Isaiah, that the virgin will give birth to a child. You find this in Isaiah 7:14. And I think, again, Matthew is especially writing for the nation of Israel, showing them what God had promised in the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures is being fulfilled in the New Testament scriptures. That God would be with them through the person of Jesus Christ. He would be Emmanuel. Just like he was in the Old Testament in the temple. Just like he was as they traveled across the desert for 40 years. Do you know that Jesus promised to be with us no matter what? Our Savior's name is Jesus. He is the Savior. He is the rescuer. His official title is Christ, which means Messiah. It's a Greek form of translating the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah means he's the anointed one. Jesus will be called Emmanuel, which describes who he is, characterizes who he is both his character and his behavior. He is God in the flesh with us. He is a visible representation of God in the flesh so that we can grasp what God is like. Jesus is just like his Father. The final point, Joseph's godly decisions were important. Look at verses 24 and 25. No fire down here yet, right? Okay, good. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You know, after the dream, Joseph didn't mess around. He immediately did what God commanded him to do. He took Mary to be his wife. He loved this girl. You know, he loved this girl. He took her to be his wife. He had no union with her until Jesus was born. And he did what God said. He named this child Jesus, just as God had told him to do. Just like we should do. God tells us to do something through the word of God, we should do it. Joseph's response, Joseph's decision was one of faith and obedience. He wasn't like Zechariah, who was, you know, this old priest who served in the temple, who demanded a sign, as many Jews were accustomed to doing. He didn't ask for confirmation. He did not ask for an explanation. He never doubted God. He believed that what God said was true. He did, therefore, what God told him to do. He lived by the promises that God had given to him, just as we should do. God has given us promises to live by. We can depend upon his promises, because God does what with his promises? Keeps them, right? God keeps every one of his promises. So let's end with a couple questions today. We'll go back to the very beginning. Who do you belong to? What consumes you? What leads your day? Second question is, do you believe what God says? Joseph is in a bad situation here. He had to believe what God said. And Mary did too. They all had to really trust, believe with their lives what God said was true. And they also then obeyed. They did what God said. Do we do what God says? This passage tells us that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. It doesn't say that Jesus came to save everybody, that everybody's going to be saved. It says he will save his people from their sins. The question is, how can we be counted as being among his people? The only way we can be counted among his people is to become a child of God, and that's by putting our faith alone in Jesus Christ for our salvation. And he brings us, when we do that, he brings us out of the kingdom of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of light of his sons, and we become children of the King. We become part of God's family. He adopts us into his family. So if you haven't done that, if you're not counted, you're here today and you're not counted as being one of God's kids, you can change that today by giving your life to Jesus. Have your sins be forgiven and receive the promise from God that heaven awaits you when you finish your life here on this earth. You have to do that by receiving Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. There's no other way to get that done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life that you offer freely to every person who believes, who responds to your word, who trusts who begins to know that their sins have been forgiven, that Jesus is their Savior, that Jesus is the Lord of their lives, and they follow him. Lord, we just pray that we will consider that. Consider these things of who we belong to. Do we belong to the King, or do we belong to somebody else?